Good morning. We're gonna get a little more house light coming up. Come on up, house light. And we've been talking for the last 6 weeks about Jesus, which just seems like the right thing to talk about in church, don't you think? We're talking about Jesus, and we said week one that we ascribe Jesus as a storyteller. In week two, we talked about Jesus was a teacher. Week three, a miracle worker. Week four, the leader. Week five, last week, Jesus the transformer. More than meets the eye. And today, we're talking about Jesus, the answer. The answer. Now, that's a pretty big idea, that Jesus is the answer. Maybe your first thought might be, okay, Pastor Tom, if he's the answer, then what's the question? And I can remind you that life has lots of really big questions. Questions like this. Does life have ultimate meaning and purpose? Questions like this. What happens when I die can be a frightening question to grapple with. Who am I? Is there a God? And if so, why did he create me? And a perplexing question. Will Ohio State beat Michigan? And if so, will they make the playoff? Okay, forget that last question. That's not a big question. That's a very small question. We shall see, my friends. But anyway, come back. These are big questions. Is there meaning of life? What happens when I die? And here's what I'm saying. Look at me. Here's what I'm saying. Jesus is the answer. That he gives us an answer to the big questions of life. But let me make one note as well. Not only does life have big questions, it often feels like to many people like something is missing in life. Now here's a great privilege I've had being a pastor here at Spring Hills. I've been able to travel to 5 continents in 13 different countries to travel with teams and do things for God and for his kingdom. I've met lots of people on these trips. And many people I've met and talked to, they express, whether they're in South America or Europe or Africa or Asia, they've expressed that, boy, that feels like something's missing in life. These people didn't always have a lot of money or a lot of resources. You might say, well, okay, I understand. But you know, there are people in our society, even the most wealthy people in our society, often say something is missing in life. Here's an example. This is Jude Law, very well-known actor and professional actor, make lots of money. Here's what Jude Law said. We all have times we feel misunderstood and lonely, like we're empty. I think life is such that there's always going to be something missing. He has that sense that something is missing in life. Also, Rihanna said this really interesting thing. Here's what she said. We are all trying to live life, but it seems like something is missing. Now, you actually find among those in our society who are even the most wealthy and the most privileged, they often have this sense that, boy, life isn't, something's just not quite right. For example, this royal couple, how many guys remember Prince Charles and Princess Diana? They didn't really agree on many things, but here's one thing they did agree on. Prince Charles said this, for all the advances of science, there remains deep in the soul a persistent and consistent anxiety that something is missing. Are you kidding? The prince, the crown prince, thinks something is missing in life. But now his wife said, actually about 10 years after he made that statement, she was speaking at a charity, and she said this, there remains an overwhelming sense of loss and isolation that undermines many people's efforts to survive and cope with the complexities of modern life. I think we all recognize at some level that something is missing. Now here's what I'm saying to you. Not only does life have big questions, why am I here? Why do I exist? What happens when I die? There also seems for many people that life, there's got to be something more. There's something that we're missing. And all these claims of emptiness and things are missing, Jesus says some really important things. The sense that something is missing is called a spiritual hunger. And Jesus said this. He said, I am the bread of life. Now think about that. I am the bread of life. I am the thing that sustains and fills spiritual hunger. It's one of 7 of the I am statements of Jesus that we read in the Gospel of John. I'm the bread of life. Now, just think about this for a second. I am the bread of life. This week, my wife made dinner on Tuesday night, and she made this really incredible stew. That's not a picture, but it looks something like that. It was awesome. Now, we're on a bit of a diet, so instead of potatoes, she put in radishes. I'm not a fan of that, just saying. But because the diet that we're on, we normally, with that delicious stew, we would have at the store picked up this thing we often get. It's called take and bake, and the bread's almost baked, and you take it home, and you put it in your oven at 350. for about 10 minutes, and you pull out the hot, fresh bread after the 10 minutes of baking, and it's perfect, and it's like too hot, but I never use, you know, anything smart like hot pot holders. I just kind of grab it out of the oven. It's real hot, and I lay it on this little cutting board, and I get the knife out, and it's so hot, and you put the butter on right away, and we'd have that stew, and I could see it. Now, I was eating my radish not potato stew, and I didn't have the bread. And I was sitting there, and I was thinking to myself, here's what the bread looks like often. Here's what I was thinking about. Man, if I just had some bread, I could sop it up. Who loves sopping up? Come on, people. We love to sop it up, right? I want to sop it up. I want to get the sauce, and I had that moment. I actually had my hand out with no bread, just like that. I could feel the bread in my hand. And I thought about this. You know, I thought this. You know, Jesus says he's the bread of life. Jesus sops up the emptiness in life. Come on. Wasn't planning on saying that. That just came out. Right? He's the bread of life. He satisfies. He fulfills us. If he'd been talking to a culture in Asia, he would have said, I'm the rice of life, because there the staple food is rice. Ever meet somebody from Asia and not give them rice? I've done it in the Philippines. We're traveling with a group of pastors, and I made this mistake. I said, this morning, we're just going to have bread for breakfast. We're going to go to a bakery, and we're late, get some bread. And the one pastor's like, oh, Pastor Tom, I cannot only eat bread. I must have rice. You see, Jesus is the thing that sustains us. Now, I mentioned this. I said Jesus makes 7 I am statements. Now, when he says I am, just understand, to the Jewish listeners, they heard that, and they remembered what God said to Moses. Moses says, tell me your name. And God said, I am that I am, later copied by Popeye. But anyway, when he makes the I am statement, what he's saying is, I have always been. And when Jesus says, I am, they wanted to stone him because they knew he was claiming that he is God. You see, when I said Jesus is the answer, I'm saying he is the Son of God. He did walk the earth. He did die for our sin. He did rise from the grave, and he is the answer. He said, I am the bread of life. I sustain you. He said, I am the light of the world. You're in the darkness, but I'm the light. He said, I am the door. I'm the entry point to God and his kingdom and to heaven. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. And Jesus said, I am the vine. You are the branches. You can do nothing without me. Now, if you're looking at my list, you're thinking, Pastor Tom, you missed number 6. What's number 6? Here's the number 6 I am statement. It's in John 14:6. Jesus told them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. And if you're wondering, Pastor Tom, did Jesus ever say he was the answer? I believe in this statement, he is clearly saying, I am the answer to everything in life. Let's just examine what Jesus is saying. He says, first of all, here's number 1, I am the way. When Jesus says, I am the way, exactly what does he mean? Here's what he means. Jesus shows us both the way to God in heaven and the way to live here on earth. He shows us both. I'm the way that you can know God, and I'm the way that you should be living right here. You see, here's what Psalms 27:11 says. David says, teach me your way, Lord. Lead me along the right path. That Jesus gives us a path, a way to live life. Wouldn't it be amazing if life was like this picture, like this one little path, and all you had to do was walk on the path, and hey, look, there's a bench up there. We could sit in the bench for a while. I'll just walk the path. But life isn't that simple. Life isn't this simple. There's not just 2 paths. Life certainly isn't this simple. There's 3 ways to go. You know, our modern life looks much more like this. There's a million paths. Am I right about this? There's a million paths to take. There's so many different ways to live and so many complex questions coming at us all the time. But Jesus says, I am the way. Now, I will say this about Jesus. He shows us the way. He points to the way. He says, here's the way. We find the way in his word, that by studying and knowing his word, we can know the way to live. Here's what Jesus says in Colossians 3:16. I love this verse. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, here's the idea. Don't just read the word of Christ. Don't just spend time in the word. Let the word dwell in you. Recently, one of our, just an awesome, awesome guy that goes to our church, he approached me and wanted to have a meeting, wanted to meet with me. I said, sure. We sat down for the first meeting, and I said, you know, what are your goals? What do you want to see happen if we meet a few times? He asked me to mentor him, and he said, here's my goals. Number one, I want to be a better father. I want to be a better husband. And he looked at me, and he had this glint in his eye, and he said, you know, I want to be on fire for God, and I'm not, but I want to be on fire for God. He had four or five, he had seven total goals, but we got those things down, and we began this process where we read a chapter in the Bible, in the book of Colossians together. And we both read the chapter. He'd read it every single day, 7 days in a row, reading a chapter in Colossians. We'd get back together and we'd talk about the goals. We'd study the chapter and we'd pray together. Pretty simple formula. But after meeting a couple times, it was week three. We were on chapter three of Colossians and we kind of stalled out. He couldn't meet 1 week. I couldn't meet 1 week. He couldn't meet the next week. And he just stalled out. So imagine my friend is reading Colossians 3 every day for 4 weeks in a row. Every day. Same chapter. He said, we got back together. He said, Pastor Tom, it's coming alive. It's like I'm really, truly getting it. So he started this thing. I love this. That before his family goes to school, before his wife goes to work or his son goes to school, they all read every morning Colossians 3 together and talk about what does it mean. Colossians 3 instructs you how to live, and it talks to husbands and wives and children, and it says, whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord. It's an awesome chapter. And he said, Pastor Tom, I'm getting it. It's like the word is inside of me. Hey, do you see that? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's Jesus. Now as he confronts decisions, he has the word popping out of him. It's alive. The word of Christ is dwelling in him. That's Jesus showing us the way. Let me tell you, when you study God's word, not just give it a casual read over, not just read the headlines, the chapter, and move on. Oh, Jesus walks on water. Okay. What's next? But really study, really let the word of God dwell in you. It's a beautiful and amazing thing. But not only does Jesus show us the way, just listen. Jesus is the way. Look what it says right here in Romans 8, 9. The Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone has not had the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. First of all, the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ is the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Amen? And he says, you have the Spirit of Christ. Not only is the word right here to help guide you, you have the Spirit of Christ inside of you giving you directions. Here's the idea of what we're saying. Let's say that you were in an unknown city somewhere else. You're trying to go from point A to point B, but you got lost. Who here gets lost? Come on, show me some hands. Okay, you got lost. And you go to somebody on the side of the road and you say, hey, I need directions. I got to find my way to this place that I'm going. And they say, okay, I'll write you down directions. They write down some directions. They give it to you. And they say, you know what? I'll just go with you. Let me in your car. And they jump in the passenger seat. And this is what we're saying. Jesus gave us his word, written instruction, but he also said, hey, I'll go with you. He jumps in the car with us to lead us and guide us by his Spirit living within us. Jesus shows the way and Jesus is the way. But here's a question before we go on to the next point. Here's the question. Are you living his way? Imagine that scenario I just gave. You're in the car, you're driving your life, you're going where you're going, and Jesus is in the passenger seat. He gave you written directions. Now he's telling you what to do. But imagine if he was telling you what to do and you just kind of ignored him. No, Jesus, I know a shortcut, Jesus. No, I don't want to go your way. I'll go my way. I know how to do this. Jesus is saying, hey, don't lie. Well, sometimes we have to lie, Jesus. Sometimes white lies are okay. That wouldn't really work out, right? He's in us and he's given us his word. We have to live his way. We have to surrender to him. He is the way. But also beyond him being the way, he says, I am the truth. That's number two. I am the truth. Many have noted that even in Psalms 86, we see a pairing of the way and the truth. Here's what it says. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I might live according to your truth. Jesus is the truth, is what we're saying. Now, you might have that question. Is it really true? Is he really the Son of God? Is Jesus truly die for our sin and rise from the grave? And we can truly have his word dwell in us and his Spirit dwell in us. Is it really true? It's a pretty important point. C.S. Lewis made this point. He said this, Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. Do you see what he's saying? You can't sit here and think, well, it might be true. It might not all be true. I don't really know. It's not that important. No, it's of infinite importance that you know that this is true, that he is the truth. It'll change everything about how you live when you know Jesus is the truth. You know, it's startling to see how many people believe that Jesus is the truth. 2 billion people on our planet believe that Jesus is the truth. Somebody once told me somewhat arrogantly, they said, you know, Tom, I don't have faith. I believe in science. That's what they said. I believe in science. I don't have faith. I believe in science. And I said, why do you think those things are mutually exclusive? You know, the pioneers of modern science all believe that Jesus was the truth. For example, René Descartes believed Jesus. Isaac Newton believed. John Locke believed. Galileo believed. Louis Pasteur believed. Copernicus believed. They all believed that Jesus was the truth. Very important figure in science is James Simpson. You might recall James Simpson discovered the anesthetic property of chloroform and pioneered its application in surgery. Who here ever had a surgery? How would that have been without any anesthesia? Not so much fun, right? He discovered it. He made this discovery. It was huge. The discovery of chloroform to be used for anesthetic was hailed as one of the greatest discoveries of modern science. The Queen was knighting James Simpson, and the Queen asked him, what's the most important discovery you ever made? He says this, well, the greatest discovery I ever made was the day I discovered Jesus Christ. There's no reason to pit science and faith. You see, those early pioneers of modern science believed there were laws in the universe because they believed it had been created. Amen. But not just scientists who believe that Jesus is the truth. How about this man? This is Lord Denning. Lord Denning is an English lawyer first and later a judge. He died in 1999, and they declared the century's greatest judge was Lord Denning. He wrote over 20 books on the law and examining evidence, and he said this, I've examined the evidence for Jesus Christ and come to the conclusion it's true. You see, people, as they examine and look through and seep through the evidence, they walk away with the conviction Jesus is the truth. It'll change your life. Now, sometimes it can be a difficult process, but I want to invite you, if you don't believe that he is the truth, that's okay. I'm not saying you must believe it because I said it or because Lord Denning said it or somebody else. I'm saying to you, go on a process of examining, is Jesus the truth? Ask, is it possible? Is it plausible? Could he be the truth? Sometimes that process is time-consuming and very difficult. One well-known person went on that process. His name is Leo Tolstoy. There he is right there as a young army officer. In the Russian army, he began to write, and he wrote a few books. After getting out of the army, he wrote the most famous novel of all time, War and Peace. Followed it up by a second novel. It's hailed as, both of these are in the 5 best novels ever written, Anna Karenina. He lived his life the way he wanted to live it. He had what he wanted to have. But when he was 50 years old, he drew into a dark and deep depression. He didn't know why he lived. He had big questions. Tolstoy said this. It's what he had. He had all the money he could ever use or want or need. First of all, he was born in the nobility, but his novels brought in so much money. He had all the money he could ever want. He had fame. He was known as one of the most famous writers in his lifetime. He also had property. He owned a large estate inherited from his father outside of Moscow, a huge estate with lots of serfs and servants and cattle and sheep and everything you might want. Beyond that, he had family. You know, his wife bore him 14 children. Who wants to have 14 children? Boy, that seems a little daunting, right? A little overwhelming. 14 children under 5. No, just kidding. That was not true. 14 children. It's a huge family. He had everything that you might look and say, well, I want that. I want wealth, and I want fame, and I want property. I want family. He had it all. But he came to this conclusion. Now, stay with me. This is very dark, what he says, but I want to show you his thinking. This is in his book, The Confession. Here's what he wrote. Today or tomorrow, sickness and death will come to me. Nothing will remain but stench and worms. Hey, how great is that, right? Nothing of my life will remain except stench and worms. Sooner or later, my affairs, whatever they may be, will be forgotten. Sounds like Solomon, doesn't it? And I shall not exist. Then why go on making any effort? Life, there is nothing amusing or witty about it. It is simply cruel and meaningless. He was taken over by this deep despair. I'm going to die. Eventually, I'll be forgotten. So why live? Why do anything? He had some thought. Okay, I'll write. I'll write the most famous scientists in Russia and philosophers, and they'll tell me what I can possibly live for. So he went on this campaign writing letters. He wrote this idea to them. Why should I live? One scientist wrote back, the most formal reply he received back said this: in the infinity of space, in the infinity of time, infinitely small particles mutate with infinite complexities. That's the meaning of life. That's what scientists said. Inspiring, isn't it? Now I want to live. Oh, all right. He drew into a deeper depression, and he felt like suicide was the only option. He actually had four options for himself, and the one option he called gathering strength was suicide. He would no longer go hunting with a gun for fear that if he went hunting, his favorite activity at this time in his life, if he went hunting, he probably would just kill himself, so he didn't do it. He drew into such a deep and dark place. All those in his class of elites had failed him, but he had on his property, he had serfs, he had the peasant people of Russia working for him and living there. He began to watch how they lived, and he realized to them, suicide is the most evil of all options. He began to ask them in a tearful way, why do you live? Why? Why live? You have nothing. They didn't have money or fame or property. They didn't have those things. Why live? And they consistently said, we live because of our faith in Jesus Christ. He came to this discovery. He found in the peasant people of Russia the answer he'd been looking for, their faith in God through Jesus Christ. Radical conversion. And he found a reason to live. You see, he had to examine the evidence out of a despondent, profoundly depressed place. And I want to call you to that same thing. If you don't believe he's the truth, go on a journey, a faith journey, to ask yourself these deep questions. Is Jesus the truth? I would say it from my life experience, I would say this: Jesus is the truth. He says in John 8, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I guarantee you, when you come to know that Jesus is the truth, there's something inside of you that's set free. Who knows? I'm right. Raise your hand. There's something inside of you is set free. He is the truth. He is the Son of God. He did die for our sins. He rose from the dead. His word and his spirit can live in you. It's a beautiful thing when you're facing a crisis and you're facing an issue and the word of Christ jumps into your mind. The spirit of God directs you in what to do. It's beautiful and amazing. Let me ask this question. If you would say that you do believe it's true, are you living like he's the truth? Are you living that way? A guy came forward last night. We talked after church, and he said this. He said, Tom, here's my problem. I believe that Jesus is the truth. I believe he's the way. I believe he's the answer. But even though I believe that, I'm just not living that way. I'm doing everything in my own strength, and I'm facing big problems. We had this conversation about how sometimes you just gotta, in a humble submission, come to God and say, God, it's not about me. It's about you. You're the answer, and you wait for God's answer. Are you living that way? Are you running ahead of God and doing things in your strength even though you believe he's the answer? Are you living like he's the truth is my question. Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The third thing that says I am the answer is he says, I am the life. He also said, I am the resurrection and the life. Imagine if this claim of Jesus is true, that he not only teaches us how to live, that through knowing him, we become fully alive. Think about that, fully alive. One of the apostles who walked with Jesus was Peter. Peter was with him every day for 3 years. Peter later said this about Jesus: his divine power has granted to us everything, say everything, everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who's called us by his own glory and excellence. Jesus has given us everything for true life, for real life, truly alive, fully alive. The Greek word used here is the word zoe, the life that's really life. You may look at your life right now, examine where you are, and just say, you know what, I'm not really alive. I'm not truly alive. I'm not living in the way that I really want to. You see, I'm too busy. I've got all these things in my schedule, or I've got so many problems or so many issues. It doesn't feel like I'm really alive. Jesus is offering real life, true life. Maybe you're asking, Pastor Tom, how do you get that kind of life? Well, let me say this about getting this kind of life. I think really, truly, it begins by believing that he's the truth. And when you believe he's the truth, you begin to believe he's the way, and you begin living his way. And as you're living his way, things begin to fall into place that you can say, wow, he is the life. When I say fall into place, here's what I mean. You know, I can't really say in good conscience that I feel fully alive if things between my wife and I really aren't working out in the right way. If I'm upset with her, she's upset with me, something's off, I can't say I'm truly alive. If she's not happy, believe me, I ain't happy. But you know what? I'm living the way. I'm living his way. My wife is blessed, and she's happy, and she's doing well. And together, we come together in prayer, and things flourish. By living his way, life begins to flourish. But also this, you know, you can believe every right thing about Jesus, but if you're not really making a difference in someone else's life, you're going to feel like something's missing, like you're not really living the life. Because Jesus calls us, like himself, to make a difference in this world, to change lives of other people. And if you're not doing that, you're going to feel like something's missing. You see, you believe the truth, you begin walking the way, and your relationships are going to fall in line, and all of a sudden you're going to see yourself making a difference in someone else's life. Last weekend, I talked about this thing that we do. I tell you, I love this Thanksgiving basket ministry that we have. I love it because three ministries in this building, Sunshine School and Granville Christian Academy and Spring Hills, they all come together in this event. You see, we've targeted this year 300 families in Licking County that don't have the funds for Thanksgiving dinner, that we're going to bring them a dinner. So all these amazing Sunshine School families and children, they bring in canned goods and supplies. Every grade at Granville Christian, they bring in food and supplies. The National Honor Society gathers together lots of stuff. Pastor Gary is heavily involved. Tuesday morning of this week, by the way, there'll be food in this room everywhere. They'll lay out the 300 baskets. Students will come in and put one can of corn, one can of stuffing, all these things. First, Granville Christian Academy parents and students will begin delivering the baskets. About 4 o'clock, Spring Hills families will start rolling in. And all you're going to get is this. You're going to get an address, a basket, and a prayer. And boom, you're off. Use your own GPS, my friend. You're going to go to far reaches of the county, and you're going to approach a door, your heart beating fast, and you're going to walk up and knock on that door and say, hey, here's your Thanksgiving meal. Can I pray with you? It's so beautiful. It's such a beautiful thing to see people receive that meal, knowing it's not just from us, it's from Jesus Christ. Amen. And as you feel yourself making a difference in someone else's life, even in that small way of one meal, you're like, wow. When you're driving back, you're like, wow, this is the life. I feel it. I feel like I'm making a difference. That's what's so important. I was really moved last weekend. I was saying what I'm saying now about, you know, drop a donation in the green buckets we're buying. Spring Hills is buying the 300 turkeys. We need a donation for that. And sign up to be a driver if you like. Well, after church last week, I was talking to somebody just for a few minutes. And they left, and I looked up, and outside my office door was a high school student. High school student I had the privilege of baptizing about 2 months ago. And he was standing outside my door in that standing posture of like, I want to talk to you. It's just a posture. I want to talk to you. You know, I opened the door. I called him in. I sat down. I said, what can I do for you? He said, Pastor Tom, I want to help. I want to help someone give a turkey to a family for Thanksgiving. How much money do they need? I looked at him. He's a high school student. I was like, well, here's the thing. The turkeys are going to be about 20 pounds, and turkeys are about $1 a pound. So if you gave $20, that's a whole turkey. But you can give 10. Give 10. That's a half turkey. Giving a half turkey is a good thing. Or you can give 5 and give like a turkey leg. That's totally fine too. And he kind of laughed, you know. And he opened his wallet, and he took out a $20 bill, and then another and another and another. He said, I just went to the bank, and I want to make sure families have turkey for Thanksgiving. Give me $100. How amazing is that? You know, when he walked out of my office, he probably felt like, yeah, I heard God's voice, and I obeyed, and this is the life. I'm living the life. You see, you know the truth, and you begin to walk the way. You walk with Jesus, his word, his spirit leading you, and all of a sudden you say, wow, I found true life in a way I never thought I would find it. I found life, real, true life. Zoe, the life that is really life. But listen, it goes beyond this, because the word Zoe also is translated eternal life. That means that, you know, you're going to die. That same issue that perplexed Leo Tolstoy, it's going to perplex you. Your life will end. That is the truth. What's going to happen after you die? The Bible says your soul will live on. It will live on in hell forever or in heaven forever. That's the reality. In punishment or in bliss, your soul will live on. Jesus is the door. He's the way. He's the resurrection and the life. He is how we have eternal life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Listen to it again. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Here's what we're saying. Jesus is the answer. We're saying this. Jesus is the only answer. If that offends you, I'm not trying to offend you. That's what Jesus said. No one can come to the Father except through me. I am the only answer. Here's what I want to ask you to do today, a very simple thing. All of you here, I want to ask you this one thing. Will you accept Jesus as the answer? Maybe you never have. Maybe you never had that moment of inviting Christ into your life. Maybe you've never done it. Today, as we conclude the service, I'm going to walk to my right to this door, and I want to invite you. Just come talk to me. Somebody did it last night. Somebody did it last weekend. Just come. Come talk to me. Come have a conversation about making Jesus the answer and accepting him as your Lord and Savior, accepting his death and resurrection, accepting that he can forgive all your sin. Will you accept Jesus as the answer? But wait, just hold on. Some of you in this room, you believe that he is the answer. In fact, if you believe he's the answer, raise your hand right now. I do believe that. I believe it. Now, some of you, hands back down, who just raised your hand, I believe he is the answer. You're not living like he's the answer. You're living like, you know what? He's the answer, but I'll take care of this part. I got this part, Jesus. I've got this. Did you hear what I said before? We are called to let the Word of God dwell in us and the Spirit of God to direct us in life. My wife and I have recently solved a major problem in our marriage. Solved it. Major problem in our marriage. You see, here's the problem. I love sports, but my wife does not love sports. But my wife loves me. So for early years of our marriage, I'd be watching sports and she'd be in the other room doing something. I don't know. I was watching sports. I have no idea. But to be there and watch the game is so boring to her. She hates it. She doesn't enjoy doing it. But recently, over the last several months, what she's been doing as I'm watching sports, she'll come in the room and she'll sit there and she'll make a to-do list or work on a recipe or I don't know what she's doing. I'm watching sports. But anyway, she's doing that in the room. But I, as I'm watching sports, I'll talk to her about the game. I'll be like, honey. Oh, there's two strikes, and it's two and two. The count's evened up. Honey, we need a curveball. And she does not listen to a word I say. But she feels so included in what's happening. So I talked yesterday we watched the high state game. I'm talking, honey, this is a really big play, baby. This is a big play. If they get this two-point conversion, we're blah, 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 blah. And she doesn't care at all. She doesn't care. But I feel good talking about it, and she feels good that I'm talking to her. It's a perfect solution. Perfect. I'm not sure why you're clapping. Maybe you had the same problem I have. Right? Now just imagine what I'm saying. Imagine what I'm saying. What if you are like my wife and I, in this analogy, am like Jesus? And when I talk to my wife about sports, number one, she doesn't listen. She thinks it's not important. But she loves me. Maybe that's like you and Jesus. Jesus is talking all the time. He's talking through his word. He's talking through his whisper of his spirit. He's talking nonstop. Christ is speaking, but you're like my wife. You love Jesus, and so you're just like, okay, Jesus, you keep talking. I don't believe it's really important. I don't believe it really is going to radically affect my life. Just keep talking, Jesus. I'm going to do my thing. I'm going to crush candy or make a to-do list or whatever I do. Could that be where you are? You believe he's the answer, but you're not living like he's the answer. You're not really listening to what he's saying. Why don't you bow your heads with me? If you've never accepted Christ, maybe you still got doubts. Hey, come talk to me about your doubts. Come talk to me about where you are in your faith journey. I so desperately want to have a conversation with you. Just walk up in a moment, come to the door over here to your left, my right, and we'll sit down, we'll talk, perhaps we'll pray, and you can accept Christ and begin this marvelous relationship with God. Or maybe you're here right now and I just described you. I described what happens in your life. That you believe he's the answer, but you're not living like he's the answer. You believe he's speaking, but you're not really listening to how he's directing your life. I want to call you today, accept Jesus as the answer. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Father, I thank you for all those who are here. I thank you, Father, for that choir, the preschool choir, the kids choir. God, they're amazing. They wrote that song. I thank you for Stephanie White singing that song so beautiful. I thank you, God, that we came before you and worshiped you. And Father, now we've heard a message from your word, and we're confronted to make a decision to accept your son as the answer. So, Father, I pray you would work in all the hearts in this room to call them, to come have a conversation with me, to pray and accept Christ, or call them to put both feet in, to lay down their yes, I believe Jesus is the answer. I praise you and I thank you, Father, that you sent your son, that he was our example, that he died for our sin, that he rose again, and that he provides a way of salvation as we repent and follow him. We love you, Lord. Amen. Hey, stand if you would. Stand if you would. Come see me if you want to talk.
You were the word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. You're hidden. Now revealed in you are.
Thank you so much, Jesus. Thank you that you're the answer. And thank you, Jesus, that you provide the very life that we need, the very life that we long for. We praise you for that. Amen. Amen. You know, if you're here today and you'd like to talk to somebody just about knowing Jesus, there's a prayer room in the back. We invite you to stop by there after the service. Somebody will be there to talk with you and to pray with you. If you're new with us today, we want to invite you to stop by our information desk at the back, and we have a free gift for you there. In fact, if you're new, or maybe you've been coming to Spring Hills for a while, and you've been looking around and going, there seems to be like a lot of people here, and how do you get connected? How do you get involved? Well, we have our Next Step Cafe that takes place right after this service down in our fireside room, which is over here to my right, just walking down the hallway there. And it's a simple way after our service. You can stop by there, get some free coffee, hot chocolate, pastries, meet some people from this service, and learn how you can get involved at Spring Hills with no strings attached. And we invite you to stop by there. If you're interested in our membership class, you can sign up for that at our information desk in the back. And also, Tom mentioned about the Thanksgiving meals. If you want to help deliver those, or if you want to help make a donation towards that, there's a table in the back for that as well. Dan, why don't you update us on volunteers for nursery preschool area?
Thank you. So my name's Dan Pound. Most of you probably recognize me by now. I've been up here almost 4 weeks in a row talking to you about preschool volunteers. This is Hudson. He's 18 months old. Usually he's pretty talkative. So I want to give you an update. I think 4 weeks ago, my first time up here with you, recruiting for next year, we were requesting 76 volunteers. We are down to 7. Let's give it up for that. It's pretty amazing. Thank you, Jesus. No doubt about it. If anyone is feeling a little tug at your heart to come and help out, feel free to walk right through those doors over there. Brittany, my beautiful wife, is at the preschool desk. It's about 52 steps that direction, and she can get you signed up and plugged in where we need you. So thank you so much. Please let me pray. Lord, I thank you, God, so much for this church and this just body of believers, God. How many years I've been here. Every year is exciting, getting to serve you in this place. God, I just ask that you just release the power of your kingdom over this body, over these chairs, over these walls, over these doors, God, but especially, Lord, over these hearts. As every person here leaves today, Lord, that they would just leave filled with your presence, and that they would take your presence everywhere they go this week. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.